right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. And good morning to all of you who are joining us on our live stream. So glad to have you. Again, my name is James, one of the pastors here. And wow, once again, we're here at the table. This is, I believe, week 12 in our sermon series. And we've been experiencing a lot of things at the table, a little bit of disappointment, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of even reconciliation. And if you have lasted this long with us into week 12, maybe you found yourself underneath the table at some point in all of this. But I'm glad to let you know, we'll come and rescue you if we need to. But we're glad to let you know that we are wrapping up our sermon series today here in week 12. And I'm excited to be able to do that with you this morning. One of the things think about with the table is this emphasis on the meal at the table. And if you haven't gotten anything from this series, is that in the narrative of the Gospels, we see Jesus using the meal with intentionality.
Yeah.
Right? So there's this idea that sometimes we've got to do extra in order to relate and connect with people. But Jesus, just in the normal course of everyday life, finds a way to connect with people. And that's what this sermon series has been all about, encouraging us to say, yo, just in, everybody's got to eat at some point, right? So being able to invite people to sit down at the table. So with that said, we are going to take communion at the end of the service. I know that's a little different. I thought that'd be a good way to culminate the series. And so make sure you have your elements ready. So with that, we're going to come out of the book of Acts this morning. If you could turn with me, you can look in your phone to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We'll come out of the NIV version. Give you a second to get there if you're trying to. All right, and it reads as such. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me pray for us. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time. Jesus, be with us. Be glorified in it all. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, the title today is Together at the Table. Together at the Table. Well, when we look at this verse and verses, we see a pretty heavy emphasis on a couple of things. We see the words, they devoted themselves. They broke bread, all the believers. There's a pretty good idea here that this is about the community of faith coming together and the frequency of us being together. Amen? And when we consider this idea of being together, for a person like myself, it can be a little bit challenging. If you didn't know, I'm an only child. And as an only child, before social distancing became a thing, I could do that all by myself. Okay, I still remember having the G.I. Joe action figures and Cobra. Some of y'all know about this, right? And I could have it all set up all by myself and play and have a great old time by myself, right? So at times, because of that history and because of my little bit of an independent streak, you know, I have a tendency to forge ahead because sometimes I think I'm right, probably more often than I should think that I am. And so I'll forge out ahead and try to do things on my own. So I have a tendency, even in my own household, the kids and my wife, they're all in one room and I'm social distancing somewhere, just because. It's just my tendency, right? So when it comes to being together, I know for me that it can be a challenge. And even for some of you, I know who may be more extroverted, people-oriented, I'm sure there have been times where being together has been a challenge. Together. It makes me think about this moment in our country, right? This sort of the tumult and the uproar of everything that's going on about injustice and racism and so much more. And there's this incredible article I want to read to you from a gentleman by the name of Kevin DeYoung. He's a writer at the Gospel Coalition. And there's a lot there in this article. I'm just going to read a little bit of an excerpt to you. The title of the article is called Our Present Moment, Why Is It So Hard? So it goes this way. It says, there's a tremendous amount of my side-ism going on. It happens on all sides. It happens with coronavirus, the economy, politics, and now with literal life and death. And though virtually everyone can agree that the death of George Floyd was a murder and it was an injustice, after that, everything becomes a talking point for one side or the other. Something perverse starts to happen in our hearts. You root for the other team to do something evil. It's easy to find in your heart that you want the officer to have turned out to be the worst possible white supremacist. You find in your heart that you want that to be true. Or you find in your heart that you hope George Floyd was on drugs or that he had a police record. You find that in your heart. The human heart wants to find those things because then it can feel like our side are the ones being victimized. Our side are the ones being put out. So really a rich article there. I think he does a really good job of trying to be balanced. So I would encourage you to check that out. So this idea of being together, and I can't help but think in our moment, what does that mean for us? How do we, and I'm coming, bringing this home to this church, to this house, how do we in GCF walk together as a diverse community in this moment? I think, recognize now that there is a need to do some hard work, and we're just beginning that journey. So what we're going to cover today is just a drop in the bucket, really. But I think it's critical because it's foundational, all right? So that brings me to my first point, which is Jesus has brought us together to the table. Jesus has brought us together to the table. Years ago, many of you can probably relate to this, there's a season where everybody that you know is getting married. And you're like going to a wedding, it seems like every other week, right? And I got asked to be an usher on more than one occasion in a few of those weddings. And I got to tell you, I didn't really enjoy it all that much. I didn't realize that it was like legit work. It was like 8 hours of volunteer time I could have got like credit for, like for class or something, right? Like you got to like show up early. You got to make sure that the schedule, you got to like make sure that you don't leave grandma on the aisle, because nobody wants to leave grandma on the aisle because that would mess up the whole wedding, right? Grandma's just sitting there and everybody else is going to the reception, right? So there's like a little bit of added pressure, right, to make sure that you're not that guy that trips down the aisle. So I just remember all that and I was like, you know what? I don't think I really want to play this role anymore, right, of being the usher. But if the right person asked me, I might would consider it, right? Maybe you can relate. So, I mean, many of us have been to weddings, right? You've been at a bridal party. Maybe it wouldn't be your choice for the attire or the decor or the menu or the venue or any of that sort. It wouldn't be your choosing, right? But you gladly lay down your preferences and your opinions, even, dare I say, your rights, right, for the honor of the bride and the groom. Right? Because your love for them, right, is more important than your preferences, than your ideas, than your opinions, really. You want to honor them. It is their day. It's kind of an amazing thing, right, because they have invited you and have invited many others to be a part of their day. And all of these people from different backgrounds, different walks of life, right, different journeys now have been brought together to honor this couple. Sort of the power of the occasion of the wedding, right? That people literally would travel hundreds, if not thousands of miles to be here for this one particular day. They will put everything else aside because of the love they have for these two people, and they will do what's required to honor them. There's power in that. Yeah. It makes me think about something else that's even greater than that, and that's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that brings many different people to the table of reconciliation. It's the power of the gospel that regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of where we've traveled, regardless of what we look like, regardless of what's been said about us, regardless of where we found ourselves in a ditch, God can bring us out and he brings us to the table of fellowship and of community together. It's amazing when you're at a wedding. You are usually sitting by somebody you don't even know. But it's amazing that the conversations that happen or the journey that you can be able to communicate about your friendship with the bride and the groom. It's pretty amazing, right? And then there's some level of connectivity that happens there just because of y'all's relationship with the bride and the groom. Y'all don't know each other. Y'all probably have a ton of other differences, but man, the relationship that you have with the bride and the groom is a way of joining us together and be able to fellowship and be able to celebrate the moment. There's something incredibly amazing about the wedding experience. The power of the gospel. Man, in this moment, it's easy to become hopeless. Like people are straight up like just hurt. Right now, mourning, confused, all these sort of things. And it's very easy for us to give a trite comment or trite remark. And we don't want to do that. This is a time to listen and to mourn. But most importantly, we can never forget the power of the gospel. Amen. It is central to the Christian faith. Without the gospel, Paul said that if there is no resurrection, then your faith is futile and then you are still dead in your sins. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel that took my soul, from the table of darkness to the table of light. That's the gospel. Yeah. It has to remain central to the Christian faith. But not only does it need to remain central to the Christian faith, we need to understand that the gospel in this season, in this moment, is incredibly rich. There's a tendency for us, I think, to sometimes to reduce the gospel to our grid, to our narrative, kind of the way we see the world. But the gospel is far richer than that. I want to read something to you from Timothy Keller. It's from his book, Center Church. And if you feel sort of a unction to do so, pray for Timothy Keller. He has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, if you didn't know that. So pray for Timothy Keller. But in his book, Center Church, he talks about the liberal and conservative divide and all the pressure and sort of the angst that comes with this divide. And he says this, which I think is pretty compelling. He says, the gospel makes a church impossible to characterize in either just a liberal or conservative way. For it brings both deep, powerful changes that convert people from their sin, and deep, powerful social changes as well. It defies the values of our hearts, selfishness and idolatry, and of the world, power, status, recognition, and wealth. The gospel pattern is triumph through weakness, wealth through poverty, and power through service. Grasping this changes our attitude toward the poor, our own status and our wealth and careers, rather than emphasizing mainly evangelism, as conservative churches do, or mainly social justice, as liberal churches do, we intentionally set out to give a very high emphasis to both, employing a holistic approach that connects the people in our church to the city through both evangelistic proclamation and ministries of justice and mercy. A gospel-centered church should combine the zeals that are not typically seen together in the same church. Pretty powerful there. And there's just an incredible richness to the gospel. And we want to lean into understanding the wealth of what the gospel. It is through the gospel that this nation in many ways was formed. It is through the gospel that many kingdoms, think of the Roman Empire, consider that it was the most oppressive and crude in so many different ways, but yet in time it would end up being the official religion of the whole land. That's the power of the gospel. Not through sword, not through fight, not through legislation, not through any of those things. There's certainly a time and a place for all those things, but it's because of the condition of the human heart. And that's the gospel that changes. It changes someone who's racist in their ideals and their ideology, and all of a sudden they see themselves for who they are. Right? They can sit down beside someone else who's black or white, and because of the connection with Jesus, man, I see Jesus and all that he's done for me. Man, you're my brother. We ride together now. We ride together now because of the love of Christ. And we see through the beauty of what Jesus has done, the mercy that was poured out for us, and we become totally different people. I consider my walk and my journey, and I look back 20 or so years ago, and I'm like, I'm a totally different person. I think about the table of darkness, and then I look at my dinner table now with my family, and I consider my son and my daughters and my wife. If I had stayed at the table of darkness and had not been rescued, I would not have my wonderful family. If not for Jesus of Nazareth, I couldn't have stayed married. Are you following what I'm saying? It is the power of the gospel that changes our perspectives. It is in the power of the gospels that we learn more about the beauty of who God is, and we fall even more in love of who God is, and then it continues to change. There's just this sort of reciprocal thing that happens, that as we fall more in love with Jesus, we become more like Jesus. It's incredibly beautiful. That's the power of the gospel. And then in the outworking of the gospel is that in all of our relationships, on the job, with that family member that you struggle to love, right? Now we see that person differently because of the power of the gospel. The gospel has to remain central, and we have to step into the fullness and the richness of it, the gospel. And it's not the church's first rodeo to be in a difficult season. There is a richness to church history where we can see that in the darkest of hours, the church is the light. And it's incredible that we see even in the narrative of the New Testament how when the most pressure is applied, I'm going to say that again, when the most pressure is applied, right, to the church is when it shines the brightest. Or there may be some people who step to the side when the pressure gets hot. But as we know from the story of Gideon, is that God doesn't need everybody. He don't need everybody. So when the pressure gets applied, we can't be fearful of the moment. Man, so-and-so, they decided to leave. So-and-so, they're leaving. Stay leaning into the goodness of God and all that he is. The kingdom of God is here and now, and it will sprout and blossom and grow, and it is the only source for true healing and restoration in all the earth, and the king of all the earth is coming again. As we turn back to our text here in Acts, go back and revisit verse 42, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. This brings me to my second point, which is at the table, we will become more like Jesus. We see there that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, when we say that, it's not about the apostles, it's about Jesus. Right. It's being devoted to learning more about who Jesus is. That word devotion, right, we can think of priority of commitment, or we can think of two people who are in love with one another, right? You will be devoted to whatever you love. And I have to confess, I'm a little bit of a news junkie, and I can be a little bit too devoted to the news cycle. And there's some need for us to be informed, but I find oftentimes that I'm becoming deformed. Really. I start doing that other side is, oh, yes, y'all. Y'all's the problem. But it's funny, though, when we lean into the truth, when we lean into scripture and learning more about Jesus, there's something really cool And when I got saved, grew up on the old King James Version of the Bible, and there's this passage in there in the book of James that talks about how the engrafted word will save your soul. I love that imagery about the engrafted word. I think it's just incredibly rich, this idea of something being implanted in you, right? So when the word gets implanted into you, you begin to change. Your mind gets renewed. The way you look at the world changes. That's when we're devoted. And it's not even just about a devotion in our own private quiet time, but doing this together. Doing it together. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, Life Together. He talks about the importance of life together and the fellowship of community, because we can all relate to the fact that sometimes we're weak. And if we're honest, we're probably more weak than we like to admit that we are, right? But he says this, he says that in us, when we're weak, the word in our brother or sister is made strong and sure. What does that mean? It's that when we're down, right, the word, not just in us, but the word in our brother or sister in Christ will come to us to lift us up. You've been in those moments, right, when you've been down and then somebody comes and they lay hands on you, they pray, and they speak a word of life, of affirmation, and all of a sudden your outlook changes. Oh, yeah, Jesus, right? Oh, yes, yes, the King of Glory, yes, right? That's the power of community. It happened to me just a few days ago. Man, I'm sitting here typing on my computer, really just staring, honestly, trying to get ready for this. This is going to be a train wreck. I ain't got nothing. And Karina walks in, and she's just, you know, getting something on the copier, and she's like, hey, how you doing? And just casual conversation, and then she's just praying down heaven, and I'm like, I'm seeing Jesus. I'm like, man, this is awesome, right? That's the power of fellowship, the power of community, the power of being together, right? So when we're down, when we're at our low point, God can use another brother or sister to speak the word of life into your soul. And when I think of the fellowship, man, I can't help but think of our friends, Sam and Frodo. When you think of fellowship, you can't go anywhere else but to the Lord of the Rings. Man, and this famous quote says that, I wonder what kind of a tale we've fallen into, right? In this moment, it's kind of crazy. What kind of a tale have we fallen into in this season, in this time, in our nation, in the country? How is the story going to unfold? Well, there's uncertainty on what the story is going to unfold for the sort of the macro picture, but we know the story of Jesus. We know how that story is going to unfold. The kingdom of God will advance. But when I think about Sam and Frodo, because I get excited about Sam and Frodo and these two hobbits and these dwarfs, right, that, you know, were scared, were uncertain. They were not the guys that you would pick, right, for this journey. But yet, at the end of this journey, they were totally different people. See, fellowship forms us. You get shaped and transformed in fellowship. They were changed. They weren't the same two hobbits when they first started the journey. They were totally different by the end of the fellowship. Fellowship forms us. It changes us. Let me bring it down to you this way. There's a dimension of God in you that will give me a greater picture of who Jesus is. I'll say that again. There's a dimension of God in you that will give me a greater picture of who Jesus is. Going back to our journeys, right? So your journey, your walk with Christ is incredibly unique to anybody else. And to hear your testimony, your story, and for us to do life together, and not just a fellowship where we're talking about, or do we have the right doctrine, but we are doing life together. Sam and Frodo, man, they did it all together. All together. And we should be encouraged to do the same. That's why we talk about the table and the importance of the meal. It's not just about us talking about things. Man, how's your day? How's life? Man, you need some help with the dishes, bruh. Bruh, you know I had to put bruh in there. Come on. You know I had to come. I've been trying to be, I had to come on out. But that fellowship together, of eating a meal and being transparent with one another, yeah. Right? Authentic relationship. Man, we don't have to create new patterns of strategy and of ways to connect with people when we know if we invite with one another down to the table, life will happen through the meal and the sharing of life. And, you know, I want to speak to something else in this, and I think that's a little bit of a small critique. And I think in our Western culture, we tend to be very individualistic, right? I know I have that tendency of wanting to get it right on my own. But we see here in this fellowship, this community of believers, that they are sharing their things with one another. Sometimes I think we have a tendency in the family of God to not reveal if there's a need. Like I'm, and I don't mean that even just in terms of our wealth even, but even just in terms of our soul.
Right, right.
I'm good because I'm an American, and I'm supposed to say that. I'm good, right? We're tough, right? We're independent, right? We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, even if we have no boots, right? We're gonna make it, right? And I think there's a tendency for us to miss the fact that there's something incredible in being able to share, being vulnerable, to be able to get help from one another. And that is, in many ways, he said that we would be known by our love for one another. We would be known by our love for one another. So, encouraging you to step into not only helping, but also being vulnerable and transparent when you have a need. Now, I got to give a quick shout out to Rob Lee. Rob Lee. Rob and Amy Lee are going to be leaving us soon, but when it comes down to the fellowship, what's so central to the faith as well is us being able to pray together. The power of prayer. I'll never forget, there was this time in Building Hope, and Rob is, we had the bike shop at the time. It was probably like 7 or 8 years ago now. And he's trying to get this bolt off the bike, and he's struggling to get it off. And he takes a moment, he takes a second, and he prays. And then he puts the tool back on, and the bolt comes off. And it was like, what just happened there? Oh. But in the fellowship, right, it doesn't even have to be intentional. It can almost be accidental. Us just being together, and I got to see an incredible gift of his faith in prayer, not just in the big things, but God sweats the details too. It's the power of community. It's the power of being together. And it changed my, honestly changed my outlook on prayer. And really grateful to my brother, Rob Lee, who I will definitely miss. My point number three: together, others will know Jesus. Together, others will know Jesus. Turning back to our text, verses 46 here says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's all about the Spirit of God adding to the number, doing the work. It's the Spirit of God that keeps us united in fellowship, us leaning into prayer to hear the Spirit of God, what thus saith the Lord, and trusting in God to add people to the kingdom. It's kind of cool, right? So we get to fellowship and eat and do community, get close together, praise God, be glad and sincere in all of that, and God, through the power of the Spirit, will add people to the kingdom. It's pretty cool. And think about the power of the meal and just the fact that, you know, when we're sitting down at a table together, we end up having conversations on a wide range of things. I can remember family reunions from years ago that are still, you know, indelible. They're etched into my mind and my heart. The conversations with aunts and uncles that have long since passed away. That sidebar conversation with your cousin where they bare their soul to you about where they're at in their lives. There's something incredible about when we come together and have a meal together, so much more ends up happening. So much more ends up happening. And God uses those moments to touch people. When I think about a seed has all the genetic material needed to mature into whatever the thing it's supposed to be. Like an apple seed. An apple seed has all the genetic material to become an apple tree. When I think about the fellowship, this gospel community, a group of people, no matter how small it is, it has all the spiritual material to become the kingdom of God. It has all the spiritual material to become the kingdom of God. Why do I say that? Because in this moment, right, in our country, we're looking at everything that's happening. Like I've said, it can be easy for us to become hopeless. But when we think about this particular text in the book of Acts, this story of what's happening here with these believers happens prior to the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. And sort of on the other end, prior to even the time of Jesus, there was the Maccabean Wars. So when you come into the scene actually of the Gospels, right, we have this very clear picture that the Jews were looking for religious liberty, autonomy, independence. We need a Messiah to free us from our pain and our suffering, from our oppressors. But Jesus comes, the Son of Man, eating and drinking. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, sitting with the sinners and the tax collectors. Think about that. We need you to come and be our king, restore Israel, throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. But the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, sitting with tax collectors and sinners. And he plants the seed. A seed that would sprout and become a great kingdom. We recall in the book of Daniel the story of the different kingdoms and the gold representing Babylon and so forth and so on. And then there's this boulder that comes. Jesus playing bowling, right? This boulder that comes and shatters all the other nations. Because there's only one kingdom in the end of the day that will stand. There's only one kingdom. And God is inviting all of us to this kingdom where righteousness and justice will both prevail. I want to read something to you as we are getting ready to close here. We'll give a shout out to Jed. I think it was you. I think this is some resource material that I think you donated to us. It comes from the Interpreter's Bible of 1954. I love some vintage stuff. But I thought it was pretty compelling. It says this here on pages 51 and 52. Living in close, and it's talking about the text that we've been covering this morning. Living in close association with other Christians means no intellectual snobbery, no social superiority, no racial intolerance, no temperamental privileges. They were all together, bound into a fellowship by the same ideas, by the same practices, by the same religious habits, and by the same economic rights and responsibilities. Yet few would deny that the Christian community has gradually lost its identity as it has merged into the total community of a semi-Christian civilization. How can that identity be recovered? I find it interesting that we're talking about this in 1954. It's kind of interesting. That was like the first thing that jumped out at me. But how much the more now? How can we recover the church, the Big C church, become distinctive in its witness? I don't have quite the answer for that. But for us, in our context, in our local context, this issue of diversity, of racial reconciliation, yes, in my opinion, an opportunity for us to step in and tackle it head on, looking at it through the lens of the gospel.
Right.
You know, there's a celebration of the gospel, but there's also a suffering that comes for the gospel. Could this moment be the suffering that we need to do to mature into what God would have us to be? I'll say that again. Could this moment be the suffering that we need to do, the tough conversations, but yet and still the relationship building that will happen, the understanding that unity doesn't mean uniformity, learning how to really love someone when you can have a conversation that's tough, be able to walk away and be able to still say, yo, that's my brother or my sister in Christ, legit. And even if you feel some kind of way, going to God and saying, Lord, help my soul in this moment. Help me not to turn away from the table of fellowship, but to turn in to the table. There's a maturation that only comes, right, when there is friction. There's a maturation that only comes when there's friction. But out of that, wow. The opportunity to be together in fellowship, man, we would be known by our love for one another. Man, GCF, they're over there talking about tough stuff, and they together. Who doing that?
Right.
Who doing that?
Right.
The love for one another, for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. That I'm going to go ahead and close, and I don't know if anybody's coming up to sing or play, but if not, I will continue on. I will invite the worship team up. We are going to get ready to take communion here. Before I do that, we are doing this at the table challenge. I want to say thanks to someone's already reached out to me to invite me to a table and several of us to be able to talk on this issue of racial reconciliation. I'm looking forward to that. I've got my man, Marcus Anderson, there. He's coming over to our house tonight. We're going to break some bread together and really just encourage you to lean into this moment, to invite people to your house. I like to eat. If you want to invite me over, I'll be there. I'm not afraid. Come on, let's do it. There's something pretty interesting, something that Blake shared with me I thought was really helpful. When we talked about the Son of Man who comes eating and drinking, but he sits with tax collectors and sinners. And it says this, it simply is that our meals will mirror our doctrine. Who we will sit with and have a meal with says a lot of what we believe about God. As we get ready to take communion, just go ahead and just fix your hearts on Jesus. For those of you who are at home, what is communion? It is a table of fellowship that we've been invited into because of the magnificent love of Christ, who took us out of our shame and our darkness, the brokenness that we see throughout the world. And he, by the power of the Spirit, has renewed us by faith, not of works that we have done or any other way, but only by the grace of God. God is so good. And he did this moment with his disciples, this gospel, the first gospel community. And he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. He then took the cup and shared it with them. He said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And he said to do this in remembrance of him. And we stand in the lineage of all those who have believed like us, dating back to that very moment, in honoring the one who paid it all, Jesus Christ. Take a moment, reflect on the goodness of God, your journey of faith with him, then I'll pray and we'll take the bread and wine. Just thank you so much for your goodness and your love for us. Father, we're thankful that though you had it all and you were rightfully able to judge us, oh God, you showed us mercy. And you came and you bled on our behalf, Lord. You came and you suffered on our behalf, Lord, and we were brought from darkness into your light because of that. So, Lord, we thank you. We bless you, Lord. Bind us together, Lord, in a new and a living way, in a fresh way. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace. Amen. Let's take the bread and the wine together. So thankful for those of you who have been joining us on the live stream. Please tune in next week as we start our new series on joy.